All right, at this time we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in special music while you're turning in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God."
Well, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, which we began last December, we've been with Jesus for some time now in his last journey towards Jerusalem and the cross of Calvary. Every step brings him a little bit closer to his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And every step brings greater opposition. Geographically, Jesus is near to the city of Jericho, where he'll meet a blind beggar named Bartimaeus and a wee little man named Zacchaeus, the chief publican of the city. But first, Jesus is met by a serious young man with a serious question. To me, this is one of the most interesting exchanges in the gospel. It is something that for a long time I did not really understand. But I believe that if we look at it from the right perspective, from the Lord's perspective, I believe we can learn some wonderful truths and see why Jesus answered this young man in the way that he did, and unfortunately understand why this young man walked away from Jesus without the assurance of eternal life. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us a little about this young man who came running to Jesus and then walked away. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Mark and Luke tell us that he was rich. And Luke tells us that he was a ruler, a young man in a position of authority, probably the ruler of a local synagogue, and but possibly part of the Sanhedrin or main government over the Jews there in Jerusalem. We have here a rich young ruler. Now, I got to say, this young man seems to have it all, doesn't he? He's rich, he's young, and he's got a good position going forward. Now, most of us don't have all that at the same time, do we? If you're young, you're probably not rich. If you're rich, you're probably not young. And if you're in a good position at the top, you're probably not young either, because it takes a while to climb the ladder for most people to get to that position of authority. I think about the fact that he's young, and the Bible says in Luke that he was very rich, and how rare that would be. You know, when you're young, most of the time you live on hand-me-downs. Is that not right? Young families. I mean, my wife and I just celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary, and until just a couple of years ago, we'd never bought new furniture. You know, and so when you're young, you don't have money. Later on, when you have money, you're not young. I think that's why they say that youth is wasted on the young. So here's a young man that has it all, seems to have it all. He's part of the 1% of his time. In a time when Israel was oppressed by Rome, here's a young man who is a ruler and very rich. Probably 1% of the 1%. Represented this young man in his position. But there's one thing that he does not have. He does not have the assurance of eternal life. Now, last week we discussed perfect trust. Perfect trust is humble. Not like the Pharisee that stood there in Jesus' parable, dripping with self-righteousness. I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. I'm certainly not like this publican. And gave his resume of things that he had accomplished for God. But he went home unjustified. Why? Because his trust was in himself and not in God. And then we discussed perfect trust is childlike. That a child has greater faith. A child simply trusts what God has said. I said last week, we think we get smarter as we get older, but really we just get harder as we get older. Now, following up after that lesson on perfect trust, we have an example of a man who lacked perfect trust. And because of that, he walked away from Jesus without eternal life. This morning's message is entitled, Perfect Discernment. Perfect Discernment. Because Jesus could read this man's heart as easily as I can read a comic strip. He could see in this young man what you and I cannot see. And we have to look at it through the Lord's eyes and His perspective because He had perfect discernment in dealing with this young man in the way that He did. Now first, let's consider this young man, this unusual young man, and his unusual approach. In Mark's Gospel, it says that when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him. And so we find an unusual scene of a young man that comes running to Jesus, kneels before Him, and then asks this unusual question. Now, on the surface, this is unusual because he would seem to be the least likely person to come running to Jesus to ask this particular question. Mr. Preacher, why is it unusual? First, we've already discussed he's rich. The rich are the least likely to come running to Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? How hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of God? The rich are the least likely to come running to Jesus because they're the least likely to feel the need for Jesus in their life. Riches tend to insulate us. Riches tend to build a wall up, keeping the gospel message out. When you don't have needs, you don't feel the need to pray. When people are constantly pandering to you because they want something from you, you never feel guilty or the need of, or the feeling of conviction or the need for forgiveness. And so, riches, by the way, don't misunderstand and think that rich people cannot be saved. By the way, compared to most of the world, all of us are rich compared to most of the world. But I think we understand that riches tend to insulate someone from conviction and from the gospel message. And so he's the least likely to be running up to Jesus, first because he's rich, and then secondly because he's young. Now we're not talking about a kid. We're talking about a young adult already in his career age of life. That is one of the least likely people to come running to Jesus. Now, most young adults are simply too busy, too preoccupied, or too disinterested to seek after God or concern themselves with matters of eternal life. Now be honest, folks, how many young adults do you know outside of church that are just hungering and thirsting for the things of God? They're hungering and thirsting for the next beer game. They're going to college to live a party life. They're far more interested in the new music that's coming out or what's on television or what's in the movies or the next video game. That's how I see many young adults. They're walking around in their own little world and most of them have very little interest in eternity or the things of God. Isn't that your experience? Maybe that was your experience because when you were a young adult, when you were getting through college and getting your career, was God foremost in your mind at that time? So this is a very unusual situation to have a young, rich person come running up to Jesus, and then it's unusual because he's a ruler. For a ruler to kneel before Jesus is an unusual sight. Now, in John chapter 3, we had another ruler come to Jesus named Nicodemus. When did Nicodemus come to Jesus? At night. Why? Because people are watching him. He's a ruler. He's a man of authority. He's a man of station. And he doesn't want to be seen asking Jesus a question, so he comes under darkness with a hat pulled down low and his collar flipped up and dark sunglasses on at midnight. Because he's a chief Jairasticutus. He's a big shot. He's a leader. He's a ruler. And he doesn't want to be seen associating with Jesus. So for this young man in this position, he was very rich, he's young, and he's a ruler, to come running to Jesus and kneel down in front of him, in front of everybody else, that is an unusual situation. Well, a lot of folks, well, you know, I'm the father. What would my kids think, right? I'm an executive for a business. What would my coworkers think? How would I look if I suddenly became a born-again Christian and started carrying a Bible around and stuff? And so some people are far more concerned about their status, their station, what others think. But this young man, he just came running up to Jesus, got on his knees in front of him, and then asked him this very unusual question. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm reminded of another young man in the Gospels that came to Jesus and had a chance to ask one question. And he asked, Lord, would you please tell my brother to divide the inheritance? See, this young man doesn't ask a silly question like that. He has a moment to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks the best question of all and the most important question of all. What must I do to inherit eternal life? His mind is on eternal things. He wants to know that when he dies, he is going to heaven. And I tell you, that's the most important question in the world to be able to answer for yourself. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or would you have doubts about it? Well, I'm just not sure about that. Well, keep listening, and we'll give you the answer. You can know for sure. This young man wanted to know for sure, but he asked the question in the wrong way, and his heart was not quite right. And that's why Jesus has to answer him in this format to bring conviction and hopefully bring conversion, although we don't see this young man get converted. Now, let me stop and point out that most churches in America would have accepted this young man on the spot, right into their membership, and within a year would have had him on the deacon board. He has manners. I mean, you talk about a nice young man. He's got morals. He says, all these have I kept for my youth. He's got money. Head of the deacons right away. Most churches would not have been concerned whether he'd been born again or not. He would have been a good joiner. Oh yeah, we'd love to have this young man in our church and put him in on the spot, make him a leader in the church. But this young man was lacking something very important. He was not saved. He was not saved. Can I tell you something? You can have manners, morals, and money and still die and go to hell? Because you must be born again, Jesus said. He walked away from Jesus, and we have no record of him ever coming back to Jesus. Though I hope that he did. Or I hope that later on he heard one of the great preachers there after Jesus' ascension preaching the gospel, and perhaps he did get saved and follow Jesus later. But all we know in the gospels is that he walked away from Christ sorrowful. But sorry is not the same as being saved. Today's message is about perfect discernment. What did Jesus see in this unusual young man that we cannot see? Jesus' statements to this young man seem mysterious to us. But you must remember three facts as we discuss this passage. Number one, Jesus knew this young man's heart and we don't. In fact, Jesus knew this young man's whole life. He knew everything about him, and he knew his heart, and he knew where his trust was, and he knew what he needed to hear. Number two, you must remember that Jesus loved this young man. Now, Luke doesn't say it, but Mark does. In Mark 10:21, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Love was Jesus' motivation. He loved this young man. He wanted him to be saved. He wanted him to be converted. He wanted him as one of his followers. So, Jesus was not being unkind to this young man. He loved him. He knew him. Number two, he loved him. But number three, he also knew that there was something lacking. There was something lacking. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. There was something missing, and there was something that was a stumbling block between this young man and saving faith. For this young man, we'll find out that his stumbling block was covetousness. But it could be different for different people. We'll discuss that as well. What he lacked was conviction because he was holding on to self-righteousness. We'll see that as well. For some, they lack conviction because they lack conscience, they're not concerned, or because they have a wrong idea about themselves and what the Bible says. And others are holding on to stumbling blocks like pride. Well, I'm not going to go to the front. I'm not going to bow my knee to Jesus. I don't need that. I don't need religion. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anything. I'll make it on my own or I won't make it at all. Yeah, pride is a huge stumbling block. It'll stumble you right to hell. Pride, sometimes it's an addiction. Well, if I got saved, then I might have to give up this addiction in my life. But sometimes it's a love of some pet sin. Or sometimes it's fear of family, fear of friends, fear of consequence. Sometimes it's a false religion that is a stumbling block or a false idea. But there are many things that can keep a man blinded to the gospel. And this young man, Jesus knew him. He loved him, but he knew there was something lacking in his heart and life that was keeping him from saving faith and eternal life. Notice this young man had two problems that Jesus addressed. First, he had a Pharisaic concept of goodness. In other words, his idea of goodness was his own good works, self-righteousness. Now, he wasn't dripping with it like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. He wasn't standing there before Jesus bragging about how great he was. But in his heart of hearts, he believed that his own goodness was enough, he hoped, to get him to heaven. And if there was something he was not doing, he wanted Jesus to tell him what to do so he could do that also. You see, this young man was a Pharisee. He was a ruler, a Pharisee of the synagogues. And as I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, he and Saul of Tarsus were the class of Pharisees, the strictest form of Pharisees. They called themselves the tell me my duty and I'll do it class. Now, I think in Hebrew that condensed down to a smaller expression, but it basically meant you tell me what my duty is and I'll do it because I want to be blameless and I want to be righteous. Tell me my duty and I'll do it. And this young man, he comes to Jesus, good master, tell me my duty and I'll do it so I can inherit eternal life. He was trusting in his own good works, his own self-righteousness. What shall I do? You might circle the word do. Now, you take all the religions of the world, folks, listen, all the religions of the world, and you can condense all of them down to one word, do. Do. But you take biblical Christianity and shrink it down to one word, and it's done. Done. All the religions of the world, they hang the carrot in front of your face that says, just do enough of this, and just go to enough mass, and just keep enough sacraments, and just go to church enough, and just be part of the right religion, and just do this, and just do that. All the days of your life, just keep reaching out for that carrot. And they keep you doing, but they never can give assurance of eternal life. But God doesn't hold a carrot out in front of us. In fact, He says it's done because Jesus has done what is necessary for us to be saved. When listen, I'm not trying to achieve eternal life. I got eternal life the day that I got saved almost a quarter century ago. It's done. I live the Christian life now because I love Jesus and I want to please God. But I know in my heart that I'm saved. And it's done. Not do. Not only am I saved, I'm eternally secure. Well, you just live like the devil if you thought you're eternally secure. Well, I know I'm eternally secure and I try not to live like the devil. I can't speak for everyone in this room. I can't speak for our song director. But I can't speak for my wife. Yes, I can. But I don't serve and try to obey because I'm trying to reach that eternal life and gain it one day. But rather because He's already in my heart. He's already saved me. And because of my love for Him motivates any good works that I try to do for him. But this young man had a Pharisaic concept that I must be good enough, I must do enough things to achieve goodness. And that's why he called Jesus good master. Now, I did a little research on that and found, you might think that that was a common expression at the time, but it was not. Rabbis were not called good rabbi or good master. This young man was the first and only to use that expression. And that's why Jesus turned around and said to him, why callest thou me good? I mean, no one calls rabbis good rabbi, good master. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one God. So it was kind of a double question. Are you saying that you agree that I am God? Or do you think that you can achieve goodness like God on your own? You see. Why callest thou me good? Now, was Jesus good? Yes, because Jesus is God. Was this young man good? Not good enough to get into heaven. Not good enough to get into heaven. And so Jesus was kind of turning that back on him to try to bring a little bit of conviction. Now, Jesus then answered his question. And I think this is the key to understanding this passage. He said to him, or the young man said, what shall I do? Let me find my verse. Look at verse 18. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus is going to answer that face value question. He said in verse number 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, there's one of the last six of the Ten Commandments that Jesus left out. We're going to come back to that in a second. But he said, oh, you want to do something to inherit, you got to keep all the commandments. That's what he was saying. And this young man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, Jesus was not saying to us that any of us could keep all the commandments and gain eternal life, because none of us can keep all the commandments. We've all come short. And it is not possible for you or I or any other human being to keep all of God's commandments perfectly to inherit eternal life. Jesus was answering his face value question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, have you kept all of the commandments? And he lists five of them. And this young man, still lacking conviction, says, oh yeah, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never stolen. I've always honored and obeyed my parents. And I wonder if you asked his parents if they would say, oh yes, man, when he was three, he was like a perfect kid. You know, four or five, he says, no, from my youth up, I was a perfect child, never stole anything. Just like many of Americans would say, oh yeah, I'm a good enough person. I've never stolen anything. I've never committed murder. Don't ask them about adultery, because that's America's pastime. Don't ask them about honoring their parents, because we know how American kids treat their parents. But this young man, now why didn't Jesus ask him about the first four of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the first four dealing with me and God. Because I believe this Pharisee would have, in his heart, would say, oh yeah, I've never had another God before him. No idols in my life. And I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And I always keep the Sabbath. So Jesus started out with the last six commandments dealing between us and ourselves. Now, which of the commandments did Jesus leave out? Thou shalt not covet. That's the tenth commandment. By the way, Paul said later on in Romans 7, he said that's the one that tripped him up. Paul, who had tried to have perfect righteousness, but he said, but then I read about thou shalt not covet, and that's when I discovered the lust in my heart. I had not known lust except the Scripture said, thou shalt not covet. So this young man, he lacks something. He lacks conviction. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And so his first problem was self-righteousness. And the second problem was covetousness, which meant he could not measure up. That's why Jesus did not quote to him the 10th commandment, but rather gave him a test in verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, that's a strange thing. Does Jesus tell all of us that to be saved and have eternal life, you must sell all that you have and become a follower of Jesus? Or did Jesus add an extra step for this guy, this one person in the history of the world? He's added this one step. He had to do this to be saved, but the rest of us don't. What if Jesus had just said, "Thou shalt not covet"? I'm sure that young man would have said, "Well, yeah, I don't covet anything." But when Jesus phrased it this way, there is no missing the fact that he fails this test. You want eternal life? All right. Heaven? And go sell all your material possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. Now, this young man, if Jesus had said, "Go climb a mountain 10 times, he'd have done it. Right? If Jesus had said, "Go do some hard thing," he'd have done it. But when Jesus put his finger on this man's stumbling block, his covetousness, oh no, not that. Not my money. Now, did Jesus really want his money? Jesus really wanted this young man to realize he was not good enough. He was not righteous. His Pharisaic goodness was not going to do it. The 10th commandment would be his undoing. Covetousness and materialism. And when the good master told him to choose between his riches and his eternity, he chose riches. Because covetousness dominated his life. Boy, it's so easy for us to feel self-righteous. But if you're not totally right, it's not good enough. "Well, I haven't ever committed murder." Well, let's talk about your thoughts for a minute. How holy they are. Let's talk about your relationship to people in your life. How's that working out? You see, Jesus was showing this self-righteous young man that there was a serious lack. Something that was seriously wrong. And unfortunately, instead of turning to the Lord to find forgiveness, he walked away. Now, different people have different stumbling blocks. Some wealthy people are not covetous. And some poor people are extremely covetous. It is not a matter of how much money you have, it's your heart's condition. But some people allow a stumbling block of fear, or pride, or addiction, or sin. Anything else but Jesus, plain and simple. Now, what this young man learned was that he wasn't going to inherit eternal life based on his own achievement or his own goodness, because Jesus had shown him where he fell short. Now, we all fall short. In Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see. Now, once we accept that, it's easy to find out how to be saved. But a lot of folks, they're holding so tightly to their self-righteousness. "I'm good enough. I should go to heaven." Until they realize that they have come short, they cannot be saved. Because there must be repentance and faith. And there is no repentance until we realize that I am lost. I am not good enough. I must have forgiveness of my sins in order to be saved. Then it says, after it says, "We've come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In James 2, James said, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." See, that's what Jesus was explaining to this man through his own discernment and his way of dealing with it. He said, you think you've kept the whole law, but you have failed in one point. Thou shalt not covet. And James said, "Though you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Now that's not saying that killing and adultery and coveting are all equal in their results or consequences. He's just simply pointing out, if you commit adultery, you transgress the law. If you covet, you transgress the law. If you kill, you transgress the law. It puts us all down as transgressors who have fallen short. Fallen short. Now let's play what if. What if this young man had stayed a little longer? What if he had asked a few more questions? What if he had said, "Lord, you're right. Money does dominate me. I do realize that I'm covetous and I've transgressed the 10th commandment. Is there any hope for me? who has transgressed the law? He might have heard what Nicodemus heard in John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, if that young man had stuck around or asked a few more questions or had sought the Lord's advice, he would have heard that there's hope for sinners and transgressors. No, you can't do enough to inherit eternal life, but you can receive Jesus and believe in Jesus and have eternal life. You see, unfortunately though, he walked away. He was very sad, very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And notice in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that blew their minds, the disciples. In Jesus' time, riches equaled God's blessing. You know, when I used to watch the news, I'd see the sports and there'd be some guy just some guy living a wicked, ungodly life, signed a $200 million contract. I'm just blessed of God. I guess I'm not blessed of God because I haven't signed any $200 million contracts lately. I'm hoping next draft season I'll cash in. They equate blessing, material blessings with the blessing of God. And the disciples did too. They were like, man, he's rich. He obviously must be blessed of God. Obviously one of God's children. Jesus said, no. And it's easier for a camel. I believe that now people say, well, there was a gate. There's really, that's kind of a, not really true. There wasn't really a gate where the camels had to crawl under. I know that messes up some preaching. I believe that he was referring to a real camel. Long neck, humps and all. Squeezing through a real needle and trying to put enough WD-40 on there to squeeze them through. That's why the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it is impossible. As impossible as getting a camel through the eye of a needle. But then he said, but with God, all things are possible. See, when it comes to salvation, with man it is impossible. Church says, yeah, come to our church, we'll give you eternal life. Nope, nope, nope. Get baptized in our baptistry, get eternal life. Nope, nope. But with God, all things are possible, including the salvation of sinners. It is impossible for man to save himself, but it is possible for God to save any man. The only hindrance to salvation is in the man himself. Will I allow some stumbling block to keep me from being saved? That rich man, that young man, at that point in his life, he chose material riches over eternity. That's a dumb valuation. Because now we're 2,000 years later, and his riches aren't worth a plugged nickel. What happened to this young man? The true answer is we do not know. I like to think that he left sorrowful and that his sorrow eventually became conviction and conversion. Maybe later he understood his lost condition. Maybe he was among those there on Pentecost and heard Peter preach. Decided, you know what? Just a few days ago I heard Jesus myself. He told me to walk away from my riches and I wouldn't because I was covetous. He said, but now that he's been resurrected, he said, I want to trust Christ. Maybe that's just my hopeful imagination, but I do not know. But what about you? What about you? Have you been saved? Are you trusting your own goodness to inherit eternal life? Is there some stumbling block that's keeping you from knowing salvation, peace, joy, and forgiveness? Are you willing to come to Jesus or are you going to walk away, having it unsettled, another day passing? Another day closer to eternity and not having it settled in your heart.